Amen. The text this morning is that psalm, Psalm 61. And as we've been learning to sing that, it's the words are, you know, the poetry is thick and deep. And if you're not used to that psalm and put to those words, it's often a little bit difficult to understand all that you're singing about. It takes some great meditation. Well, hear the word of God. This is a very straightforward psalm, actually. And so give your attention to the reading of God's word, Psalm 61. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Mm-hmm. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings and Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, for this psalm, and for your Holy Spirit inspiring David to write this, and that same spirit here with us today given to us to apply it in our lives. So we ask you to do so for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Many psalms are written in times of distress, and we have another one here in Psalm 61. The psalm singer is overwhelmed. My version, my translation, verse 2 says, when my heart is overwhelmed. You might have some translations say when my heart is faint or something else like that. This word overwhelmed is worth thinking about for a minute. The Hebrew word has a broad range of meaning, and it includes to shroud, to cover from darkness, or to hide. I'm overwhelmed. I want to go away from all of this. It's taken me over. It's like the idea of a dwindling fire that is now having some kind of blanket put over the top of it to bring it to an end. This psalm may be written during the time that David was exiled from Jerusalem by Absalom's rebellion. There's a few hints here that we could make that out. We don't know for sure, but he certainly is in a time of great and deep distress. And so as this psalm singer is writing, these were hard days filled with tribulation and even threats of murder. This is a psalm for the day that you wake up and you know it's going to be a hard one, another hard one. Your heart is so burdened, you are overwhelmed and weighed down, and you frankly would rather just pull those blankets over your head and hide from the world. That's what this psalm is for. It's for that day. Now remember, God doesn't inspire his prayers like this. He doesn't inspire prayers that he doesn't like. He likes this prayer. He wants us to pray like David when we are overwhelmed. So he's directing us how to pray when that's the day that is before you, when that's your situation, when it feels like that. Because oftentimes when it feels like that, the last thing you want to do is pray. And so he gives you a prayer. He tells you to pray this. And it also means as well that he would like to answer that prayer. He would like to answer that prayer. So let's walk through this together. First, it begins with a cry of desperation. A cry of desperation. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. I want your attention, God. I need your attention now. Listen to me. Interesting how often in the Psalms there is this direction for God to do something as though we were in control of him, as though we were his boss. Hey, let me tell you what to do now, God. And especially in times of distress, I need you to attend now. I need your attention now, Lord. This short prayer is full of passion and desperation. The psalm singer cries out, he says, from the ends of the earth, verse 2. And whether that's geographically, whether it's referring to when he's exiled, David is exiled from Jerusalem, removed from his temple, from the Lord's tabernacle, removed from his throne, and running for his life, or whether or not it's a spiritual or circumstantial, where he finds himself at the end of himself, at the end of the earth, at the end of all things. Where am I, and where is God? He's overwhelmed. He's like a lost ship tossed at sea, capsized. He knows there is a rock somewhere. He knows there's a rock somewhere in the storm, but he can't see it. He doesn't know where it is. And so he says, God, you need to lead me there. You need to place me there. He needs that higher rock, and he needs the Lord to lead him and place him there. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When we are at the ends of the earth, it's not enough to pray. Some of us, you hear when times are going bad, someone will say, well, have you prayed? And this can be said in such a way that you think that, well, what I need to do is pray and then check the box because I prayed. But the point isn't to check the box because you prayed. That's not what this psalm singer wants. He doesn't want to say a prayer. He wants a prayer answered. It's not just, I'm going to go through the motions and say a prayer. God, I need you to answer this prayer. We are crying for answers. We want prayers answered. It may be the end of the earth, but it is never, ever the end of prayer. Wherever you are, however far away from God you feel that you are, however far away you are, you feel you are from that rock that you can't see, God is right there always. You cannot escape him. Listen to Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the end of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day in the presence of the Lord. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So there is a rock. The scripture tells us there is a rock, a stone, which is the foundation of all security, salvation, and hope. It is the chief cornerstone. Romans 9:33. We are told that Christ was that rock in the wilderness that walked with the generation for 40 years. 1 Corinthians 10:4. And he is that rock in your wilderness. Are you overwhelmed? Or when you're overwhelmed, hear this psalm. There's a cry, I need to find the rock, and you are to pray that prayer to God, and you're to tell him to lead you to that rock and place you on that rock that is higher than you, that is higher than all of your circumstances, to set you there. Even Christ did so. Even Christ sought the Father in his distress. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark 14, it says, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And Jesus, the Son of God, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch, as he went to pray and cry out to the Father. Well, if Christ himself needed to seek the Father in his distress, how much more should we cry out to be placed upon the rock in ours? Wherever you are, whatever your anxiety, God is there in his sovereign goodness, which means you are always as close to the place of answered prayer as you could be. You are always as close to the place of answered prayer as you could be. And if it's big enough to trouble me, it's big enough to bring to God, whatever the trouble. This is why we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing too inconsequential for God for you to bring to him. You feel awkward asking for him to give you that parking place because you're running late and you really need to find that parking place right away, and where is it? And then you think, it's kind of silly, the God of the universe in charge of I'm asking him for a parking spot. Give me this day my daily bread. Here's my needs. This is what I need, Lord. He says, if it's trouble to you, it's not too much trouble for you to be asking me to take care of. Bring him those prayers. Bring him those anxieties. Bring him those concerns, however large, however small. Ask to be led to the rock and ask to be placed on it. Tell God your circumstance is too high for you. But why? Why cry to God? Why, the psalmist is going to answer this question. Why cry to God? And isn't he the sovereign one? Isn't he the one that brought the trouble? Doesn't he already know what he's going to do? Why do I come and pray to a God who has already predestined all things? Well, because God has not only predestined the ends, but the means by which he's going to accomplish those ends. And he tells us over and over again throughout the scriptures that the means by which he accomplishes the ends being that you being on that rock that is higher than all of your concerns. He says the means by which I'm going to answer that, by the means I'm going to get to those ends is you praying, is you asking, is you calling out to me to attend to you. He is both the one who predestines the ends and the means. And so, this is a cry of desperation, verses 1 and 2, to a God proven faithful, verses 3 and 4. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tent, your home, your tabernacle, forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. This psalm singer knows who he's praying to. He knows how faithful God has been, and he knows how faithful, therefore, God will be. Part of the problem that we have in not knowing whether we can trust how faithful God will be in our present circumstances or in the future is you have not landed on understanding how faithful he already has been over and over and over again in your life. If David has been king for some time, I think this psalm reflects that he is now king, so he's already been in many travails, in many tribulations. He can recall how many times God answered prayers for deliverance from Saul and other enemies, and he's remembering them. Do you remember all of the answers to prayer that you have? Do you write them down? Do you journal them and keep track of them? Do you go back and recall all of the answers that God has given you over the years to remember not how great you are at praying, but how great God is at answering? Because the next present trial is just around the corner. And we need to know how good God has been so that we trust in how good he is going to be in the present trial. So David prays from past remembrances to future hope. He prays from, you have been a shelter, to I will abide, I will trust. From you, O God, have heard me, you have given, to you will prolong. So recount previous answers to prayer, remember, celebrate past deliverances, study God's stories of salvation. Celebrate Thanksgiving like a Christian, this Thanksgiving, and learn from it how to give thanks always in all things. Set it up and practice it over and over and over again for all that God has given to you. Celebrate and tell the wonderful things of God to your family, to your friends, to one another, to yourself, so that you go from you have been a shelter to I will abide. To from you, O God, have heard, you have given, to you will prolong. God doesn't change. And this is one of the things that God does so often. God loves cliffhangers. Have you noticed? He loves just going all the way. You got a bill to pay, and there's not enough. There's too much month for your money, and it's coming, and you're praying, and you're praying, and then right on schedule, his schedule, not yours, the answer comes, and he provides what you need. We see over and over why he does it that way. He does that way over and over again because he knows that in the midst of our needs, in the midst of our afflictions, that will drive us to him. To abide in him. So God loves just-in-time deliveries. Not next-day deliveries. That's Amazon. God loves just-in-time deliveries. His hard providences are often tangled and messy beyond our understanding. How often? How often are they? But he is always faithful. He's always faithful. And so when the psalm singer's heart is overwhelmed, the psalm singer knows exactly what he needs. Notice five word pictures here in these two verses. These word pictures. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You are a shelter for me, a strong tower, dwelling in your tabernacle, your tent, your home, and the shelter of your wings. Possibly a picture of not necessarily just the wings of a hen over chicks, but the mercy seat of Christ, the mercy seat of God in the tabernacle that was covered with the angel's wings over the mercy seat. So the place that you found mercy was under those wings, in the shelter of those wings. Word picture after word picture describing where the safe place is for every Christian in every circumstance. Where is the safe place for you in every circumstance, in every tribulation? Where's the safe place? Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. This is exactly what Jesus taught. This is what he's telling. This is what he's explaining on the night of his betrayal. He turns to those disciples during the Last Supper, and in John 15, it's recorded. I am the true vine, he says to them, to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then the command, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot bear fruit of itself, the vine cannot, and neither can you unless you abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, he goes on, he says, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. These things, he says, I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How does his joy remain in you? How is your joy full? He doesn't say by making your circumstances all smoothed out and all okay. He says that your joy will be full when you abide in him and you abide in his love and you abide in his commandments and you trust him, you love him, you walk with him in the midst of whatever circumstance God has given to you. Even if you're being exiled, even if people are after you to murder you, apparently, from David's psalm. So, it is when we abide with him in prayer that our anxieties are relinquished. Paul will say, be anxious for nothing. And you say, well, how do I do that, Paul? Well, he tells you, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Yeah, including that circumstance right now. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. It's when we abide in him in prayer that our anxieties are relinquished. And it is when we abide in him in prayer that our hearts and souls meditate rightly. So Paul goes on, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And ultimately, where are all those things going to be found? In the person, character, and work of God through Jesus Christ. And the manifold blessings that he has poured out upon us, those good and just and righteous, dwell on those things. And then he says, the things which you learned and received and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. It's when we take his yoke upon us that we abide in him. Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The psalmist cries out. He's in desperation. He cries out to God. And then he says so quickly, "But I know what you've done in the past. I remember, and I will." It's as though he's, I'm taking the yoke, your yoke, so I can walk with you, so I know that you're with me. That's what this kind of yoke was, a yoke for a young new ox to be trained by the older ox in a double yoke. So you took the yoke on, and the young one being trained is walking right alongside with the older ox. To take Christ's yoke on is to be yoked right next to him and to walk with him. He's going to train you as you go through the hard work of tilling the ground, of living life. "Come to me, all you are you heavy laden?" He says, "I'll give you rest. I'm the bigger ox. We'll be able to get through this because you'll be hooked to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And it is in Christ, our fortress, where we are furnished with invincible arguments by which we can victoriously oppose and blunt the force of every temptation which Satan launches against us. We're told there's not a single temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man." It is there. Every temptation is just another common, regular, everyday. Your temptations are not all that special. Sorry to say that. It's just, they're just common, everyday, regular stuff. And there's not a single one where God is not faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Abide in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 also, with regard to being able to stand with an argument against any temptation, any trial, any lie of the devil, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought," like your thoughts, not just their thoughts, your thoughts, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Abide in him. So we had a cry of desperation, and now there's this great cry of confidence beginning in verse 5. The psalm turns as if the Lord was near and answered that prayer to be that refuge. This cry of desperation turns to cries of confidence. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." This section from verse 5 all the way down to verse 8 is bookended with vows. This word vows. These are vows, a response of praise because of what the psalm singer lists in this section 5 through 7. David's heritage was great. He says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." I have the same heritage. And here, this part of the psalm particularly begins to reflect the Messiah himself, the greater David. You're going to have these words forever and "I will abide before God forever and the king will reign forever." So you should see Christ, the fulfillment of this psalm. David's heritage was great, but the greater David's heritage is even greater. David was promised this land, this little piece of land. Jesus was given the world. All the nations were his, are his. David's reign was prolonged. He was returned back to his throne, and he served many years. The greater David's reign is as many generations, that is, forever. These verses sing spectacularly. They sing spectacularly about Christ and his endless reign. Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Sit and reign on your throne. Talking about that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For Jesus, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and then he returns." He is reigning and ruling now over the nations that God has given him, and he will continue to do so until all the enemies have been made his disciples or have been put down. God is going to reign. Jesus is going to reign. He is not a pathetic, gave it his best try, and then escaped up into heaven God. Who wants to worship that one? No, he is one who procured the salvation of the world and now reigns at God's right hand. And through the ministry of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is to be and will be spread all over the earth. That's what we're told. That's what we're promised. That's the king that we are serving. Because we abide in Christ, we join in abiding with the Father, in his abiding with the Father, reigning with him as his body upon this earth. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And one of the places that we experience that is corporately, as we gather together in the Lord's Day, and as Hebrews teaches us, the book of Hebrews teaches us, we ascend up into the heavens, where we come before the throne of grace, and we petition him to bring to earth all that is in heaven. We petition him to change this world, to shake this world up. We participate in reigning with Christ at God's right hand. And this is why Jesus would say in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go and make disciples of all the nations. Why? Because I'm reigning at God's right hand. And as the head, all things have been given to me and I've given them to my body, the church. Go and reign. Go live on this earth, church, like you own the place. Because you do. As a church, as the church, go and live in the world as though you own it all, because you do, because I do, Jesus says. Oh, that we would learn to live like that. We share in the inheritance of all the saints. Verse 5, listen to this again. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Imagine our delight in that final day to sit at the same table, the final wedding supper of the Lamb. And we sit there with David. You look for your name tag. Where am I sitting? You sit down, you turn around and look at it. I get to sit next to David. To King David. Are you kidding me? And all the saints of the old, list them in your mind. Who will be sitting around this table? And then imagine, and you will be sitting at this table. You will be also an invited guest, a servant, a son at this table. List them in your mind. From Abraham to Paul, from ancient history, Augustine to, you like C.S. Lewis? You might get to sit next to him. Or faithful pastors that you have known, or men and women who have instructed you. Either they were alive and they instructed you in faith, and now they've gone to be with the Lord. Or you've read them, they ministered to you in some way, they lived in different centuries, and they'll be there. This is your and their heritage. You think of great saints of old, and you think of the fact that they are going to be before the throne of God. Of course they are, and so will you, with them. This great heritage is ours, with Jesus and with his people. You will be with them, and you will be even more importantly with the one who saved them all. And so Psalm 16 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Do you know that? Do you know you have a good inheritance? Can you preach that to yourself in the moments and the days of overwhelmed anxiety? You have a good inheritance. Do you know where this is going to go? If you are in Christ, do you think he's going to withhold any good thing? Do you know how good this is going to be? Do you know how he is going to take everything in your life and use it to mold and shape you into a thing of glory, a person of glory? Lewis, in his essay, The Weight of Glory, says that if we were to see who we were going to become in glory, if we saw that person today, we would be tempted to fall down and worship. That's how glorious it's all going to get. That's where it's going for you in Christ. All of it is going in that direction. And that's what the psalmist means when he says, "You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And he goes on, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. In Christ, he will rule forever, and we will rule and reign forever with him. And so this is a cry of confidence, and this cry of confidence unleashes incessant daily praise. Confidence in our Lord and King. Confidence in him in my life. Confidence as though he has now set me on that rock that is higher than I, higher than all my troubles. He does that. He does that by his word and spirit. I pray he does that this morning through this psalm, through the expositing of this psalm, through the work of the spirit, by the proclamation of the word, that he would set you, on the rock that's higher, abiding in Christ, looking out over all of your circumstances, not because of you, but because of Christ, because of his promises, because of what he's going to do, what he is doing. These vows are this response of praise, and this is the echo of Christ as well. So verse 8 says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Psalm 22, which is, of course, the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus sings or chants or recites that psalm while he's hanging on the cross. If you read through that psalm, there's this huge turn. "You have accomplished this," it says in the middle. And then in verse 22, it says, "So this is still the voice of Christ. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." What that means is, among other things, as we sing the praises of God, Jesus is in our midst singing with us. So sing hard. Don't embarrass him. Join with all of your might and all of your soul to the praise of God, because he's letting it all out. He's not mumbling through. Join with Christ as he sings with and over you. And in you. This is praise unleashed because of the glory of God. In short, in this short psalm, we move from singing of our heart overwhelmed, which we should do when our heart is overwhelmed. That's the first thing to take home. Your heart is overwhelmed. What should I do? Sing. Pick up your psalter and sing. In the midst of this, we sing when our heart is overwhelmed in the storm, and we sing with a heart, we're moved to sing with a heart overwhelmed with praise. Can prayer do this? Can psalm singing do this? Well, that's why David wrote this. This is why he wrote it for himself, and that's why God made sure it would be here in this book for you, for us to read and pray and sing. But you say, "I haven't kept my vows. I don't sing and pray every day. I don't get up and sing every time I'm overwhelmed. I doubt God. I walk away from God. I try to fix things myself. I don't keep such vows." Well, here's the good news. Jesus has. Jesus has, and he's done so for you. Jesus has, and you're abiding in him, remember? Right now, as you're thinking about that, you're thinking, I didn't do that. I'd fallen away. I'd fallen into my temptations. I'd fallen into my doubt. I'd fallen into my guilt, shame. And Jesus says, "Are you abiding in me right now?" Well, then hear me. You are invited to abide in him, the one who was buried and was buried with your broken vows. He took them all. He took them all, was buried with them, and he was raised from the dead, keeping all his vows, and you were raised with him. Your perfection is secure, not in you. Your perfection is secure in Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. We want, now, here's the deal. We want God glorified in our story. We do, yes and amen. But really, we want more than that. We are glory seekers ourselves, and God has put us in it. God has put us into that. We are to seek glory. It's a sin to fall short of the glory of God. We are to seek the glory of God and abide in the glory of God and reflect the glory of God and redound in the glory of God and manifest the glory of God. Nothing wrong with it. We want to be glorified in the story because we were found. We want to be glorified in the story because we were found to be set upon the rock that is above everything else. And that's glory. Psalm 30, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. My glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh, I love the Psalms. It's another way of saying that we want to be glorified in our story because of our salvation. And so every time you are overwhelmed, fly to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 12 says that. I want to end with a warning, an admonishment, a help, I think, in all of this. One of the things that people will say is if they're overwhelmed, if they're overwhelmed with a situation, they think already, I've already fallen into sin. I should never be overwhelmed. I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think that biblically we can talk about the difference between being overwhelmed and the sin of anxiety, doubting and living out that anxiety. Because notice that it's not this immediate sin. David isn't confessing a sin. Instead, he's telling God to do something. This life is full of troubles for all of us. Financial troubles, marriage troubles, child-rearing troubles, job troubles, neighbor troubles, health troubles, expected troubles, and unexpected troubles. Troubles you know that you deserve. Troubles that you have no idea why God sent. It becomes sin when we stay faint-hearted, when we stay overwhelmed and just sit in the overwhelmingness, when we take the covers and throw them over our head and just say, "We're just want to go away from all of this. I don't want anything to do with this." Instead of turning to the Lord like this psalmist does, in this and in this way and in so many other prayer psalms, you can find them all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the psalms. And that's Paul's point in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. How am I going to do that? Well, by everything, in thanks to everything, with your prayers and your supplications, you make your requests made to go. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. Are you listening, God? Go talk to God. Go abide in Christ again. Now, the other side, the other sin is to be... And this is a sin that either pragmatically we fall into or we're so self-centered even in the requesting that what happens is we're more concerned for the deliverance than the deliverer. If your ultimate goal in life is safe, easy, peace, no problem. That's my goal. I just want no more troubles. Some south beach with a cool drink and the waves lapping very carefully against my toes. Perfect temperature forever. If that's your goal, to be delivered out of all of these troubles, and you have no concern to be with the one who is the deliverer, then what happens is that you have a rock that you're seeking after that is not the rock. You're seeking after an idol. You're searching for this rock becomes idolatry. And that rock, that desire, that idol is impersonal, cold, and mean. It will consume you. No, you want to flee to the rock from which flows living water and will ultimately deliver you from all your troubles into all glory. Do not simply seek answers to your prayers. Seek the one who answers prayers. Do you see the difference? Do not simply seek answers to your prayers. Seek the one who is the answerer. Seek after God. Fly to Jesus. Our God and Father, we are faint-hearted, overwhelmed people. But we do not seek after you as we should or could. Grant us faith to turn to you in everything, in every circumstance. And do be that rock that is higher than any trouble, any trial, any concern. You are our answer. You are our life and hope and end. And so we will sing praise to your name forever, daily performing our vows. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and respond. We'll sing.